I want you to imagine with me for a moment, the end of a sporting event, and the worst player on the worst team is interviewed, and they ask him about all the faults and all the bad things he did in the game, and he just says, "I just want to praise God that I had the opportunity to be here today, and I want to praise God that I lost. I want to praise God that I made all of those fouls in front of 150,000 people and 3 million people at home, so I'll have the opportunity to glorify God by my weakness." Can you imagine anyone doing that? Well, that's an attitude that God expects from us, and it's part of the attitude that's built into our text. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or this evening, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please open to Ezekiel chapter 16. Verses 14 and 15. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. If you don't have your own Bible, you can find it on page 702 on the red Bible in front of you. So Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 14 to 15. Lord speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says to her, "And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty, and you played the whore because of your renown, and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his." Now, what the Holy Spirit is doing here through the prophet Ezekiel is he's speaking to the nation of Israel in an extended metaphor wherein God compares himself to a chaste and kindly lover and husband. And he refers to Israel as a wanton and immoral fiancé and wife who squanders all of his love. And tonight I want to focus particularly here on the issue of beauty as a gift from God. Now, God beautifies his people in two ways. He does it naturally or within the physical realm and spiritually. And within our tradition here and on our church particularly, on the issue of beauty as a gift from God, we tend to focus, rightly so, on the spiritual. And so as Peter reminds us from the Old Testament prophets, all flesh is like grass and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. And so the beauty that we focus on cultivating and celebrating is a spiritual beauty. And when we find spiritual beauty within our hearts, we are looking at an alien righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit of God within us. All the spiritual charm that we find within ourselves comes from God. And the Apostle Paul said that very clearly in Romans chapter 7 when he says, "There is nothing good within me," that is, within my flesh. The beauty that we have as the people of God within our souls comes to us directly from God as the alien righteousness of Christ. And these gifts, these spiritual gifts, are the very best gifts that God gives, and he reserves them for his people. The Lord gives to his children his best gifts, and the great delight is that these gifts are equal in their distribution. So that the alien righteousness of the Apostle Paul and the alien righteousness of the thief on the cross are identical because it is the righteousness of Jesus. So that when the thief on the cross, who has no good works, and the Apostle Paul, who's martyred for his faith, stand before God, they have an identical righteousness because it is the righteousness of Jesus. And the Spirit of God, which is the best gift that God gives to his people, because all of the other spiritual gifts flow to us through the Spirit of God, is given to a mind like Augustine and to a lisping child of no account. These gifts are equally distributed among God's people. God's righteousness that he gives to us is given to all in the same way who believe, and so is the Spirit of God. Yet what our passage tonight reminds us is that God not only beautifies his people with his righteousness and his Spirit, but he also gives them a good earthly gifts to enjoy. Gifts like physical height and attractive hair and intelligence and wit and land and gifts to consume like food and drink and houses and gifts of adornment like clothes and nice cars and so forth. Now, we know that the gifts that God is speaking of in Ezekiel are temporal gifts for two reasons. The first is that the world is not attracted to godliness. The world does not clamor at our door for the love of God and to love your neighbor as yourself. I have never had a non-Christian who came to my office and said, I want more holiness. And they may come to the church and say, how do you get over alcoholism? How do I not have a divorce? How do I not have something? But no non-Christian comes and says, I want more holiness. And so if the renown of Israel went forth among the nations because of your beauty, the beauty that the nations were attracted to had to be something that they could comprehend and be attracted to. Or as Paul puts it so succinctly, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So we know that the nations were not attracted to the things of the Spirit of God, but rather what they were attracted to is the bounty that flowed to the nation of Israel in public order, the symmetry of their ethics, the wealth of the nation, their victories in war, and the physical beauty and intelligence of their people. Now the second issue is the use that the nation of Israel put with her beauty. We hear in verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. Now we cannot give the evil one the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual things of God cannot be given away. It's impossible to trust in the Spirit of God and the alien righteousness of Christ in such a way as to sin. Because the moment that you've trusted in the Spirit of God and you've sinned, you're not actually trusting in the Spirit of God. So the beauty that Ezekiel is speaking of here is a temporal beauty. It is a moral order and it is a prudence. And these gifts, while good, are things that God shares to a lesser or greater degree with all people. These are the gifts that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus says, God Most High is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God spreads these gifts to all people. Now, this beauty is good, it is wholesome, but as I said, God shares it with all people. The devil is an angel of light. He's very attractive. I'm sure that Delilah was a beautiful woman. Judas, since he had the money bag, was apparently good at math. That might want to give you pause if you're a mathematician here. These things are things that God gives to everyone. False prophets are often eloquent. Einstein had incredible insights into physical reality, and on we can go through history, noting wholesome and good gifts that God gives to his people and to those who hate him. Now, these temporal gifts God spreads in an unequal way. God doesn't take much account of these gifts. And so Jesus was ugly. Isaiah 53:2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. Now this morning we talked about suffering with Christ. If you find yourself unattractive, do you understand that that means in some sense you are suffering with Christ if you are a Christian? Because this is not a gift that God gives out to the people only that he loves. And so Jesus was unattractive. There's a good chance that Pilate and Herod cut dashing figures, good-looking guys. Now, it's here that we must recognize something that we often don't think of either as creatures or as Christians. And that is the words, and your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. And what this means is that God's temporal gifts to us that make us look attractive to the world are also alien to us. They are alien to us for two reasons. As 1 Corinthians 4:7 reminds us, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast if you did not receive it? Every good thing that we have comes to us from God, and we don't deserve it because of our sin. Everything. And that means that Lance Armstrong was an athlete, and a good athlete when he wasn't doping, because it was a gift of God. And the beauty that he had, or that Michael Jordan had when he was playing basketball, was alien to him. It was a gift of God. Now the second reason that we know that these gifts are alien is that apart from God maintaining us in the universe that we live in, we are nothing. God created us from nothing, and without his constant maintenance, we would revert back to nothing, which means whatever beauty and order that we have, whatever wisdom that we obtain, whatever good comes to us, is not from our source material, but it is from God. Because we ourselves are from nothing. Now, I want you to think on the ramifications of this for a moment. From God's perspective, whatever good thing you have, your salvation, your physical beauty, your breath, every good thing is something alien to you by nature in an absolute sense. Everything is the splendor that God has bestowed on you, declares the Lord. Everything. If you have something good, if you have something that is not corrupt, is not disordered, is not horrifyingly disfigured and marred and broken, it is a gift to you from God for the purpose of beautifying you. Everything. Now, this provides us an incredible opportunity to worship. Now think for a moment on whatever physical attribute it is that you hold pride in. Now, I know that we don't talk about these things, but I know that there are those among us who are quite proud of our hands. We make sure that people see them during conversations. When we look in the mirror, it's our mustache or perhaps our beard or our goatee or our ears or whatever it is. There's something that we are proud of. Maybe only our spouse knows that we think we have cute feet. It doesn't matter. Everybody has something that they think is good. What God wants us to know in this passage is that these are God's good gifts to you. These are God's gifts to you to beautify you. And friends, one of the reasons that God commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, is because whatever good that you have, it comes directly to you from God. Now, it's the same way with the adorning gifts of strength of character that God gives us, and truthfulness, and punctuality, and perseverance, and loyalty. These are all good gifts to you. And by the way, if you've been a manager and managed a large group of people, you know that there are some Christians who are extremely difficult to manage, and there are some non-Christians who are quite easy to work with. And the reason for that is that these are good gifts from God to those non-Christians. And it is an alien beauty. It is an unnatural beauty given to them by God. And so what this means then is that when we receive our performance reviews and it's complimentary, when the contract is completed with a recommendation and a smile and a little bit extra in the check, in my case, when someone tells me that the sermon was helpful, that it touched their heart, what we're supposed to hear is that we have a really good God and that he has given us a really wonderful gift, and we are to thank God for it. Now, God gives us these gifts for the purpose of enjoyment, for the opportunity to worship him and serve him without sin and to glorify himself. But it is also designed by God to adorn the gospel and holiness before the eyes of the world. It was God's expectation for the nation of Israel and for us that our renown would go out forward among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declared the Lord. And God's expectation is that we as a church collective and individually tell the world how great God is when they notice our beauty. So that if you're a draftsman and someone notices your high-quality work, the purpose of this was so that you could tell them that this is a gift from God. Or if you're good with computers or cleaning buses or taking care of your children or bicycle mechanics or whatever it is that you do, God has given you these adornments for the purpose of telling the world about how good our God is and the gifts that he has given us. So the beauty that God gives us is to be pressed for a gospel advantage. And there are writers like C.S. Lewis and Christian athletes like C.T. Studd and Eric Little and historians like Mark Dever and philosophers like Paul Helm and lawyers and fathers and mothers and construction workers and mathematicians and scientists and so forth who do just that. When the world is attracted to them, not because of necessarily a spiritual gift, but because of one of the beauties that God has given them, they tell them about God. Well, thank you for noticing that. That's a gift from God. This is a joy from God. So they use all the good that God has given them to attract people to glorify God. Now, there are two difficulties striking at our sin nature in this issue. And the first is that we must always remind ourselves and those attracted to the good things that God has given us that they are secondary and passing. So an Eric Liddell or a Tim Tebow may be able to draw a large crowd with his athleticism and his fame, but he must be able to switch the conversation away from the good gifts of this life that God has given him and to stir his audience up to delight in God himself and the problem of sin and of hell. Now, and those of us who attract people because we have stable families, because we're eloquent or hardworking, we're kind, we've got a listening ear, or just good looking, must do the same. We must never let the secondary gifts become the primary gifts, because if we do that, the gospel becomes about technique and personality and manipulation rather than about God. You see, what we don't want to happen is for the good news to appear to be that I can attend so-and-so church or college or Tim Tebow signed my Bible or 24 Steps to a Good Marriage or 15 Principles of Financial Security or whatever. The good news should never be presented as an obtainment of an earthly gift rather than a relationship with God. Now, the second difficulty that faces us is found in verse 15 of our passage. Look back there with me. But you trusted in your beauty. When God gives us gifts to us, they are ours. Lance Armstrong's strength is Lance Armstrong's strength. Leonardo da Vinci's talent is his talent. Whatever benefits there are of being John, there are John's benefits. And John or Shane or Gail or Andover or the American church as a whole can begin to trust in the God, not in the God who gave the gift, but in the gift itself. Now, the gifts that God gives us provide us with certain authority in our wider communities. We listen to beautiful, successful, orderly people. They have an automatic legitimacy in conversation. And it's easy to begin to believe that the beauty that God has given us is intrinsic to us, that people listen to us because of our talents. People listen to us because of something in us. Or as one terrible sinner in the Bible expressed it this way when he was visiting the temple about intrinsic beauty. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Now do you see, hear the Pharisee celebrating the beauty that God has given him, the discipline that God has given him, as if it was his own. Now, the problem of sin comes in when we begin to use our gifts in opposition to God and to trust in our gifts, to assume that the gift came to us because of our efforts or something within us. And the outcome may still have the appearance of godliness, but it lacks the Spirit's power. Now, God goes on to describe this in verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and you played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. So that when we begin to trust in our beauty like a Pharisee or trust in our beauty like a pagan, we become spiritual prostitutes. We misuse the order and the beauty that God gave us. And it's important to know this. God finds both conservative Pharisees, be he a Baptist or a Catholic or a JW or a Mormon, a terrible sinner. And by the way, the Catholic and the JWs and the Mormons and the so forth have the word. They have an appearance of godliness. But what they do not have is the Spirit and salvation. And if you talk to all of them, what you will discover is that the source of their beauty is themselves. It is their obedience. And God finds these pagan perversions as deplorable. Now, the misuse of the good gifts of God is spiritual prostitution. And the more closely our sin is associated with the church and grace on his people, the worse it is, because the greater confusion it causes in the gospel and the greater distraction from God's glory. And God heightens the lewdness of our sin by saying, your beauty became his. When we misuse our gifts, we transfer our beauty from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. As Paul taught us in Romans 6:16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or obedience which leads to righteousness? Now, Christians, isn't this a motivation to stop sinning? When we misuse God's good gifts, we are becoming spiritual prostitutes and our pimp becomes Satan. When we sin, at least for the moment, we stop being loyal to God. We stop being loyal to a godly and wholesome husband, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we instead become loyal to the evil one. Now, friends, Solomon was the most intellectually gifted believer the world has ever known, and he trusted in his gift. He uses great brain to rebel against God. That's essentially what the majority of Ecclesiastes is about. He became a spiritual prostitute. Abraham misused the beauty of his wife Sarah to his political advantage. Simeon and Levi misused circumcision. Judas, his ability to keep accounts, and on it goes. All of these things were good gifts that God had given to his people, and they misused them and abused them. Now, how do we overcome this? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So the cure to the misuse of the gifts that God has given us, both the gifts temporal and spiritual, is to think of them always as a gift from God and then to thank God for them. So listen to how David does this in the Psalms. Psalm 18:29, "For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." Psalm 18:34, "He trains my hand for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze." Now these are his actions in valor and combat, but he also even speaks of moral accomplishments in this way. This is from Psalm 23:3. "He restored my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And we find Paul saying in Galatians, "But far be it from me to boast any except in the cross of Christ, our cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The way that David and Paul both understand how it is that you overcome the spiritual prostitution that's talked about in Ezekiel is that we boast about the gifts that God has given us by attaching all of the glory of our beauty to God. In other words, we are supposed to go out and lose in a soccer game and glorify God that we have the opportunity to play and the opportunity to glorify him by losing. Wouldn't that be wonderful if a Christian athlete could do that? If you could start the interview by saying, "I just want to glorify God by the patience and strength that he has given me in that I absolutely and totally blew that last inning for my team. Praise God for the patience that he's giving me and how he's making me more holy because they're now all going to beat me up when I go into the locker room." But you see, that's what God's talking about here in this passage. He's talking about praising him in everything. So if David and Paul were to stand in the temple and pray, they would pray something like this: "God, I'm weak and broken. There is no good within me, that is in my flesh. Every good gift I have comes from you, and I don't deserve it. Any accomplishment that I have in my life that is Godward comes from you alone and in mercy. Thank God, though I am like other men, you have given me your spirit. Thank God, thank you, God, for all of your good gifts." Now, do you see how you can almost say the same thing as the Pharisee, but there's a different focus? So if you would come before God and say, "God, my heart is full of extortion and fornication and sin and death, and I thank you that this week, by your grace, you have preserved me from those sins. God, could you do the same for my friend, the tax collector, standing next to me?" Do you see the difference? Finding your order and your beauty in God alone, both your temporal goods and your spiritual goods. And in this way, we can give thanks for all things. And most wonderfully, we can use all the talents and gifts that God has given us to serve him. Our houses and our fields and our performance reviews and our books and our bicycles and our haircuts and our silk ties and our cooking and our knitting. Everything can be used for God, because we can give all of these things to God as his glory. And further, if we use all the things that God has given us to serve him to the best of our ability, there is a promise from God on the last day. God has made a promise that if we will use the things that he has beautified, or the things that he has given us to beautify us, to increase our wealth and to make us appear attractive to the world, each one of us will come before God in the end time, in the end, with our beauty that he has given us, and then hear these words. And he also who had two talents. Remember how I told you that the distribution of temporal gifts is unequal. And so in the parable of the talents, you have five, you have two, and you have one. And he also who had the two talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You see, this is what God is promising us with the talents that he has given us. If we will use them for his glory, he will be pleased with us. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, there are days that we feel worthless and ugly. We feel that way in a spiritual way, and that we feel that way in a physical way. And yet, God, we know that if we are saved here this evening, that you find us beautiful spiritually. You find us beautiful spiritually because of the righteousness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that we bear, and because of the Spirit of God within us. And Lord, we also know that you find us beautiful physically because you have created us in your image. And you are working, Lord, to transform us into the image of your Son. And so, God, you find us a beautiful and attractive people, and you have adorned us with many good gifts. And God, we come to you tonight, and we pray that we would use these gifts well, that we would use them to honor and glorify you. And Lord, but we pray that in our use of these things, that we will not trust in the gifts, but in the giver. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.